praise the Lord for the birth of his son into this world and all that that means. It is the that period of time from the birth of Christ until his death and resurrection and then his ascension is the focal point of history as we know it. And so we come together this morning and we celebrate this. For some, this is a big day. Whether it truly was the actual birthday of Christ, we don't know. But certainly I think it is good for us to remember the fact that he was born, because that's very significant. He had to be born of a woman. He was born to a virgin. All these things are very important for us to understand and to comprehend, and we need to consider all this. This morning, I want us to turn, to begin with, in your Bibles, turn to the Old Testament, to Psalm 51. And we're going to read a verse that we read a few weeks ago in the message, just kind of as a starting point for this morning. And from there, we're going to go to also to Proverbs chapter 16. So turn to Psalm 51, verse 10. And then just turn on over a few pages, be more than a few, but to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. We're going to read both of those verses this morning. Last week we said we were going to do a two-part series on the challenges to our faith. And if you'll remember, last week we talked about temptation. And we addressed that very big challenge to our faith. You might say it's an outward challenge. It comes to us from the outside. For this morning's message, we're going to turn inside and talk about the enemy within. The enemy within. And we're going to see what that enemy is and what it means as a challenge to our faith. First of all, though, Psalm 51, verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now turn to Proverbs 16, verse 18. "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this day. We thank you that we can come together in your presence, Lord. We would not be able to enter into your very presence were it not for Christ, our Savior, and his work on our behalf. And Lord, we are thankful that we can even worship you here this morning. And we want to offer up our worship to you and hope that it is pleasing in your sight. We ask now your blessing upon the reading of your word. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to teach us and to guide us into a deeper understanding of the verses that we shall be reading. Lord, we just pray all of these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, as I said, we had read Psalm 51:10, and saw in there a couple of things that speak to us of the amazing work that God does within us, that deeper work, as we called it, that God brings to pass within those who are his. It should be your daily desire to experience this amazing work of God as he creates within us a clean heart and as he renews a right spirit or a steadfast spirit within us. Now, we have a great problem, though, that comes into play that is a hindrance to this work. Not because anything can hinder God, but because it can get in our way and cause us not to see this great work of God within us. And what is this hindrance, this great problem, this, some might even say, a formidable challenge to our faith and the faithful living? It is none other than pride. This is the great enemy. Pride is the great enemy within each and every one of us. It truly does go before destruction. It truly does come before a fall that we might experience spiritually in our lives. You see, pride will have a way of manifesting itself in my everyday life. And it has a way of interfering with my growth in Christ and my drawing closer and closer to Him. It manifests itself with my tendency and your tendency to put my wants ahead of God and what He wants, or for me to put my wants ahead of those around me, others around me. Every one of us has a problem with pride. It seems to be more obvious in some than others, or maybe in certain circumstances than others. For instance, you might see pride crop up in someone's life as far as their work is concerned, whatever it is they do to make a living. Some take have pride crop up in that. For others, it may be their hobby, the thing that they like to do in their leisure time. For others, it's in whatever they perceive their personal strength to be. But pride always lurks. Listen, pride always lurks in a person's life where they are weakest in regard to temptation. Now, we spoke of temptation last week. The devil, he zeroes in on the pride that exists in our life and uses that as a doorway into our lives so that he might tempt us. You could take Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, for instance. Pride is a great reason that they yielded to that temptation that Satan put before them, and they sinned there in the Garden of Eden to their detriment and ours. Pride hardened Pharaoh's heart in the beginning. Pride cost Moses a home in the Promised Land. Pride will crop up anywhere, everywhere, and it is a great threat to us. It will strike the greatest saint and the weakest sinner. We all struggle with pride. Now, why is it, and this is the question we're going to address this morning, why is pride so destructive to us and in our lives? Why does it do so much damage to us? I want to share a few thoughts with you this morning. The first is this: pride blinds us to our faults. Pride blinds us to our faults. Pride will tell you that you're better than you are. And so you will come to where you feel no need to repent of your sins and be cleansed and be changed by God. I want us to look now, turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, and we're going to look at an example that we referenced more than once several weeks ago as we were studying our way through the book of Habakkuk. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. We're going to look at a parable that should be very familiar to us all. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.'" Now, as you look back at that, look back at the Pharisee for a moment. The picture I get is one who is very happy with himself, very confident in who he is and what's going on in his life. One, though, as we can see, whom is beset with pride. He felt really good about himself. Well, I think this should be a warning to us not to depend too much upon our feelings. feelings are often so distorted by sin that we feel good about the things that we shouldn't, and we don't feel good about the things that we should. Pride will convince us that we're okay. And this is dangerous because we become blinded to our need for Jesus. You cannot see Jesus for pride. You cannot see your need for salvation when pride exists. A person cannot be saved who is overcome by pride. They must understand their place before God, and that they have no standing before God, that they have nothing upon which to rely upon of themselves, such as good works. They have nothing as they stand before God. A person who realizes this, who has set pride aside and humbled themselves, can be saved, will be saved with God's great work in their life. But pride is a problem, and it's a problem for us all. The second thing I want to point out this morning is this. Pride cuts us off from others. It's so damaging and destructive to us for one reason, because it separates us from those who are around us. Now, we can become proud for many reasons. It might be possessions. It could be your physical appearance. It could be certain abilities that you have, or social position, or achievements. You know, the list can go on and on. But whatever the reason, we must understand that pride always involves putting ourselves ahead of others, so that we look down upon those around us. And this will cut us off from those around us, because nobody likes a proud, arrogant person.
Amen.
In fact, our natural inclination most of the time towards someone who is proud and arrogant is to knock them down. We just can't stand it, can we? We don't like it when we see it in others. And let me tell you, others don't like it when they see it in you. But pride has this way of separating us from those around us. And I can just about guarantee that everyone in this congregation looks down on, or at least has recently looked down upon, someone around them. Somebody. We shouldn't. We know we shouldn't, but we do. And this is so wrong, primarily because God does not do this, in the sense that He is no respecter of persons Himself. Turn to Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at a couple of verses there, and then we're going to go over to Revelation and see a companion verse to what we're about to read. But God of all, God who sits high upon His throne, God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, He's accomplished the greatest things that can be accomplished. If anyone should have pride, it would be God. If anyone should look down upon others, it would be God. But God does not look down upon us in that sense. He is no respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10, we read this. Then Peter, this is verse 34, by the way. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him." And what that verse means is that there are people in every nation who have come to a saving knowledge of Christ because God has done His gracious work of quickening in them and brought them to that saving faith. And God doesn't look upon one nation and say, "I'm only going to save people from this one nation." Nor does He look at a nation and say, "I'm not going to save anybody here." Scripture teaches us that He saves some from all nations. So that no one from a particular nation could stand before God in pride and boast God save my people and not someone else's. Turn to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. We're going to see this from the book of Revelation. In fact, it's just a little bit more detailed in this matter. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation 5, 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Note this, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God has seen fit to draw to himself people from every one of these classifications. Where we would tend to take one of these or all of them and say, okay, this is special, these people are really good, so they deserve God's attention and favor or whatever. God says, no, it doesn't work that way. I'm drawing someone from everywhere so that none can claim that. So that all will know that I am sovereign. This is God speaking, saying that he is sovereign and that he will save whom he will. God does not like pride. Do not take pride into your life and ever think that for some reason you deserve for God to save you, because no one of us does. There's not a soul that ever did. If you are saved by the grace of God, then it is truly by the grace of God and his great love. So there is no place for pride. God doesn't look at it from salvation standpoint, neither should we look at it and allow it into our lives. We need to understand this. Sin puts us all on the same level. And the only difference in any of us is the grace of God, whom he freely bestows upon whom he will. We have no room or cause to look down on anybody. That person that is lowly in life and is despised by others, maybe even by you, is a soul that God can and may very well choose to save. Who are we to look down upon such a one? I tell you, there's someone who looked down upon you at one time in that way. And God chose to look upon you with his love and grace. Praise be to God. Pride will cut us off from others, and we don't need to be there. And then third, pride cuts us off from God. Pride will cut us off from God. God doesn't have to turn away from us because we willfully turn away from him when we become prideful. Our arrogance sets our eyes in a direction away from God, and we willfully walk away from God. I want us to take a glance into the life of King Uzziah for a moment. Turn back in the Old Testament again to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we're going to read verse 16 there. Now let's talk for a moment about King Uzziah while you turn and find that. King Uzziah, in the early part of his life, was greatly blessed by God. He met, experienced great success from a building standpoint, from the economy of the nation, and so forth. He particularly enjoyed great success militarily. God had given him victory after victory after victory over the enemies of God's people. And Uzziah grew proud out of that. So proud and so full of pride that he took upon himself a role which he was not given, and that is the role of priest. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. That his heart was lifted up is a way of saying he became proud. Pride took over to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He did the things that only the priests in the temple were permitted to do, yet he saw himself as being such a great man that he could do that too. And so he did. Uzziah's own pride led to his downfall. In fact, as a result of all this, you know what happened to him? God struck him with leprosy, and he spent the rest of his life unable to govern as king. He took on a co-regent to reign with them or alongside to do the work that he could no longer do because he couldn't come in the presence of anybody. He who was so proud of himself and exalted himself above all around him could not even any longer be looked upon by the very people he ruled. He had to be separated as a consequence of his leprosy. His own pride led to his downfall. As he had been blessed by God, and then he willfully turned away from God because he didn't want to give God credit for what had happened. This is often why God withdraws his blessings from us. It's because we have already turned away from him because of our own pride. This is a dangerous place to be.
Amen.
Now, please listen. Do not misunderstand me by thinking that somehow I'm painting a picture of a weak God who is dependent on our actions. On the contrary, God is mighty and powerful and very patient with us. After all, the verse we've just talked about speaks of Uzziah's downfall, not God's. My downfall and your downfall, and not our God's. We're no threat to God, but woe is us if we strut around in our pride like some kind of peacock, full of ourselves, with no eyes set upon God. Because our destruction will be swift, it will be sure, unless we repent of our evil and turn back to God. Now, just as he judges our pride, he will also bless our humility. Turn back into the New Testament now to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. God looks at you, and one of the very first things he looks for inside of you is humility. It's an humble heart. That's what he's looking for when he looks at you. If he looks at you and sees instead pride, then he reacts in a much different way toward us, a way that we won't enjoy. But he does look at us, and he will, if he sees humility within us, he will bless that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Brings both those things out. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Now, I'm going to pause before we read that last phrase. In our day and time, humility is not looked upon as a desirable trait in someone, it seems. It seems that those who express pride are the ones who gain the most attention and the most adoration from those around. You see it in all kinds of things, sporting events, anything where someone is before other people, they will be almost revered. And the more it seems to be, the more prideful they are, and the more prideful they act, then the more attention they get. I tell you, there's nothing like good old-fashioned humility of soul in a person.
Amen.
And you should cultivate that in your life and in the lives of those around you, those who you may have some influence on as a parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, whatever, teacher, Sunday school teacher, whatever. Cultivate humility in those around you, but particularly cultivate it in yourself. Why? Why is this so important? Look at the last part of verse 5 there. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Oh, I do not need the resistance of God in my life. Do you? I struggle with so much, and there's so much resistance coming at me from other sources. I need none from God. What I need from Him is His grace. I need His grace. What about you? What do you need from God? If you need His grace, then learn how to be humble before God. What is it that God expects of us? Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says this. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. That's what God asks of us. We sometimes look at God and think that God asks too much of us. Oh, he expects me to go to church every Sunday, as if that's too much somehow. Oh, he expects me to tell somebody about the gospel. That's just too much. Well, let's just break it down. Let's look at it simply. All God expects of us is to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. I don't think he asks too much. Particularly when I consider all that he has done for you and for me in making it possible for us to be saved and to have eternal life. So let me now ask a question. And maybe it's when we started talking about pride, maybe this is the question that was burning in your mind. Maybe it even still is. Here's the question. Is it wrong to feel good about something we have achieved or about someone we love and their accomplishments? I mean, after all, we call that being proud, don't we? Is that wrong? Well, let me say this. The answer to that simply is no. It is not wrong as long as we give credit to God. I think that God created us with a desire to accomplish things. And I think he created within us a satisfaction that comes from doing something that's good. As long as we recognize his part in the matter. First of all, his part is this. You couldn't accomplish a single thing were it not for the goodness of God. You say, oh, but I've really studied hard and learned a profession, and that's made me really good. God didn't have anything to do with that. Oh, really? Who gave you the mind to comprehend whatever it is you've accomplished? Who is it that gave you the opportunity to learn and to grow? I'm reminded in I'm going to give a very short version. It's a really funny story, but of a scientist who thought himself pretty smart. He thought he'd really learned a lot and accomplished things, and he began to feel within himself that he could create Earth. That wasn't such a big deal. And God got wind of that and came to him one day and spoke to him about it. And again, I'm going to cut it short. But God challenged him. Well, let's see. Let's see if you can create the earth. Let's see what you can do that I've done. So the scientists began to reach around him and gather up materials, and God said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You're going to have to make your own first. You know what? we can get mighty full of ourselves when we consider the things that we've done. Don't do that. Help me not to do that. We need to remember that it is God who makes these things possible. And we need to always give Him credit for those accomplishments that we experience in our lives or that we see in those around us whom we love. I take great pride in the things that Caleb has accomplished in his life. All the more so because I know that Caleb is God's creation and he's God's gift to us. So it's okay to feel good about those things, provided you give God credit. And this, you see, God wants us to have a balanced, proper, and healthy view of ourselves. And this only happens when He is the center of our lives. So let's close with this. How do we deal with pride in our lives? We deal with pride the same way we do any other sin. We confess it, we repent of it, and we humbly seek His forgiveness. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We need to learn how to humble ourselves before God. Rather than filling your prayers with a long list of what you want, that you want God to give you, learn to spend time in your prayer life, humbling yourself before your great God and exalting and praising His name. In fact, spend more time doing that than asking God for things. And also, one last thing, learn to walk in God's presence every day. Turn now to the book of Colossians. We'll close here with this verse. A couple of verses. Colossians chapter 1. This kind of summarizes it all. It takes us from beginning to end here. It covers your whole entire life, so read carefully. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime, in other words, in some past time, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. By the way, that accurately, completely describes each and every single one of us. Okay? We were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works. Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That speaks of the great work of God in our life. It takes us from where we were on our own to where we can be by the grace of God in His great work. Verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And what that tells us in regards to what we're going to close with here is this. As far as pride goes in your life, walk humbly before God, but also grow in the grace of God. Learn to walk with God every day. Don't leave it for a couple of hours on Sunday. Don't leave it for those times in your life when you figure out, you know what, I really need God right now, so I'm going to straighten up and really try to act good. Don't take that approach. But learn every single day to pursue God and His way. To walk in His grace and in His presence every day. I close with this question. Have you learned to walk in God's presence every day? Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we do desire.
desire to come before your throne of grace as humbly as we can this morning, acknowledging who you are, your rightful place as sovereign God, as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. It's all those titles that we read in your word concerning you of who you are. And we just want to praise you and glorify your name. And we want to bow before you, Lord, in a spiritual sense, acknowledging the fact that we are but poor sinners, consumed with pride, and challenged to our very faith by this problem of pride in our lives. Lord, we confess this before you, and we desire, I pray it's everyone's desire, to repent and turn away from this, and to turn to you, and walk as humbly as we can in your presence every day. Change us into this kind of person, O Lord.
Amen.
It is your work that can make this possible. I can't discipline myself enough. I can't do whatever must be done. I need you and your grace to work in my life, as do we all.
Mm-hmm.
And we seek this humbly this morning. I just want to pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand now. We're going to have a song of an invitation to you to respond to God this morning. God may have spoken to you, His Holy Spirit. I pray that He has. I pray that you receive what He's had to say to you. And maybe this has created within you a desire to be different, to be changed by God, and to walk more humbly in His sight because you are a child of God and you belong to Him. Maybe it's kind of awakened within you a desire to be a child of God. You realize that what you've been doing through your life is not pleasing nor acceptable before God. It doesn't match up with some of the things that we've read here in Scripture this morning. And you realize a need in your life to be saved by the blood of Christ, by the grace of God. If that's your need this morning, then I urge you to go to God. Confess that you are a sinner before Him and seek His forgiveness for your sins by believing in Christ and His work on the cross for you, by repenting of your sin and turning to Christ so that you might be saved. Consider that on this day of all days as we sing.
370.
Thank you.
assemble together and worship Him. So good. Of course, see all of our visitors that are with us, folks that are traveling, and
Amen.
Family that are visiting. It's so good to see each one of you. It's been my pleasure to meet you, or maybe get to meet you for that. Is there a word from anybody before we dismiss?
We have several visitors this morning. I'm glad to have.
Amen.
Yes.
All right. Remember, no services tonight. Spend the rest of this day with family and enjoy them. Enjoy that time together. There's nothing else. We'll bow our heads now. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Jeff, would you?